tonight, we're going to take a look at joy this evening. And when I say joy, I'm not talking about a woman. I'm talking about a product of the Spirit called joy. Joy is such a very important component of our spiritual life. And not long ago, we studied about the three dimensions of life, or the three levels of life, on a Sunday morning. And when we were studying that, you know, we learned that there are the three levels of life are the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. And that's not real difficult when you really think about it to see that, to understand that. But when you look at those three levels, you have to understand they also function in a hierarchy. Every single one of them is important, and each one of them affects the other. But they also they function in a hierarchy, and the spiritual priorities of life are at the top. They're at the top of the heap. And so joy is a very important part of the spiritual dimension of our life. But joy affects all of the other dimensions as well. And so when we're talking about joy, we need to understand that the presence of joy in our life is going to flow down from our spirit and give us well-being and blessing in every area of our life. And I've called this a look at joy, a look at it, because, and not a study of joy, because books could be written about the subject of joy. I mean, I guess you could go in and do a study for 6 months or longer on joy, just diving into some things that are really deep about it. But we're going to study it in a little bit of a microcosm tonight. But I believe that what we're going to look at is going to give us a basis for some deeper understanding now and in the future. And so, as we talk about joy tonight, I want you to open your heart, and I want you to allow God to build a basis inside of you to experience real joy. How many of you would just be honest and say, "Pastor, I feel like my joy fountain has been turned off a little bit lately"? Well, we're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to get it turned back on in Jesus' name. Now, there are a few important things that we need to know about joy. I'm going to talk about three of those tonight, and we're going to spend a little time on each one of them. We're also going to have a little bit of interaction tonight. I may come down and ask you a few questions and get you to answer some questions, and then we'll talk just a little bit in an interactive format tonight. But the very first thing, the first important thing that I want you to understand about joy is that joy is a product of the Spirit. Everybody say it's a product of the Spirit. Joy is a product of the Spirit, not of my emotions or of my circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that you can't sense joy in an emotional realm, but it is not a product of your emotions. In other words, joy doesn't begin. It may affect you in the emotional realm, but it doesn't begin in the emotional realm. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between happiness and joy. There's a real difference between the two. First of all, let's talk about happiness for a minute. Happiness is something that we've all experienced and we all know. But the real significant thing that we need to know about happiness is this, is that happiness is solely based upon what is going on in our life. It's circumstance-based. All right, hence the word happiness. It depends on what is happening in your life. If things are going well in your life, then you experience a sense of well-being and a feeling of euphoria over that, and you experience some laughter and things of that nature. If things are not going well in your life, then you don't experience those feelings. You may experience other feelings other than happiness. But joy is different from happiness. Joy is an impartation from the Spirit. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. but it's an impartation from the Spirit that is also based upon something that is real. But it's not based upon something that is in the circumstantial realm. It's based upon something that is an inner reality. Joy is based upon the presence of God in our lives. God knew for your emotional well-being, you were going to need something to base your life and your feelings on, and your emotions on, something that did not change. Happiness comes and goes. Now let me ask you a question. Does the Holy Spirit come and go in your life? Does He come and go? Or does He come and stay? The Holy Spirit comes and stays in your life. He doesn't leave you. Once that He is in your life, then He is there. And He's always there. And the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is with us, then the fruit of the Spirit is always there. And you say, well, Pastor, why do I not always experience the fruit of the Spirit? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But in Galatians 5:22, the Bible tells us that it lists the fruits of the Spirit, and the second fruit there that is listed is the fruit called joy. And in verse 23 in Galatians, it says, when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such, or against these fruits, there is no law. There is no way that we can lose these fruits. There's no way that they can be stolen from our life. The law condemns sin. The law is there to point out sin in our life and to try to stop to point it out so that we can repent of it. But the evidence of the Spirit in our life, there is nothing that can come in and block that flow unless we allow it to. I know I've heard some people say, you know, Satan stole my joy. I don't like that saying, because Satan can't steal the fruits of the Spirit from you. He can't do that. He doesn't have the power to be able to steal the fruits of the Spirit out of your life. So he can't steal the joy from your life. You say, well, Pastor, I feel it. It's gone. What happened to it? Well, so it probably is gone at this point in time because of something that you're focusing on in your life. Okay? Now, certainly we can feel bad emotionally, and I'm talking about just emotions now, when we get physically sick or other things can like that, things, situations, and circumstances that can happen to us. But remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can experience joy in a very terrible situation, circumstantially. You can experience joy when you're very sick, nigh unto death. Joy is present as long as the Holy Spirit is present in your life. And the Holy Spirit does not move in and move out of your life at His whim. When you ask Him to come in, He is there. And so therefore, when the Holy Spirit is there, all of those fruits are present as well. So how many of you tonight say, I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Then all of those fruits are present right now. Well, I don't feel them. I don't care. They're there. All right, we're going to talk about experiencing them in just a minute, but they're there. So do not despair. Everybody say, joy is there. Do not despair. Amen. Okay, well, the second thing I want to point out about joy is this. Joy is a foundational evidence of the kingdom of God. Joy is a foundational evidence of the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat or drink or eating and drinking. It's not something that you do. It's not necessarily an outward evidence, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our freedom in Christ is not evidenced in our freedom to do certain activities, but it's evidenced in the presence of righteousness, peace, and joy in our life. Righteousness, peace, and joy in our life. That's the evidence that the King of heaven is ruling in your life. Think of it this way for just a second. Righteousness, let's talk about righteousness. Righteousness is evidence of your freedom in Christ. Righteousness is evidence of your freedom in Christ, okay? If you are not saved and Jesus is not your Lord, then you are in bondage because you have not been set free by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by His death, by His burial, and His resurrection. Therefore, we are going to be able to see the evidence of the works of the flesh in your life, which are also talked about in Galatians chapter 5. Those works of the flesh are going to be evident in your life. Now, you may be walking around thinking you're free. Hey, I'm just doing what I want to do. But in reality, when you are not saved, you are truly a slave to the things of the flesh. You're a slave to them. You're not just, you may be coming into agreement with them, but you just try to stop some things. Let me tell you what happened to me one time. I've told this story before, but like I said, I'm old and I can retell stories. So, I remember before I knew the Lord, the way I dealt with the pain and the frustration of my life was through alcohol primarily. Drugs too, but primarily alcohol and a few other things. And I really thought, there was a part of me that was deceived into thinking that the alcoholism I controlled in my life. The drinking was under my control. I did it because I wanted to. Well, I found out one day that that wasn't true. I was riding around in town one day and had all my stuff with me, and something happened to me at that point in time, and I just got tired of where I was. Anybody before you got saved just got tired of where you were? I mean, one day it just kind of hit you, and you said, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. So I cranked the window down on my cool Dodge pickup with the mag wheels and the wooden bed and the fur on the wall behind the bucket seats and the dual pipes and the step side and the sound system that was the envy of the town. I mean, man, you could hear that thing cross town when you had it jacked up. It was awesome. Shake the pickup. Now I can't hear very well, but did some damage. But anyway, I rolled the windows down, and I took all that alcohol and I threw it out the window. And I said, I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of living this kind of life. It's really leading me nowhere. Rolled up the window, began to drive around town. And then all of a sudden the thought began to come to me, now what? Now what are you going to do? How are you going to get things straightened out? How are you going to change? Where do you begin? How do you start? What's the first step? How are you going to deal with all this pain and frustration that you feel? How are you going to deal with all these failures that you've had in your life? What are you going to do with those things? And as I sat there and began to think about it, I didn't have any solutions. I didn't have any answers to those questions. None. And so, on about my second pass around town, I stopped where I had thrown everything out, opened the door, and got out and began to look for it. Somebody had beat me to it. I mean, somebody had actually picked it all up, so I had to go buy some more. But I couldn't just change my behavior. I mean, I was a slave to that. There was a reason why I was doing what I was doing. It just wasn't an arbitrary decision. Those were behaviors that had embedded themselves in my life because I was using them as coping mechanisms to help me get through life. It wasn't just a lifestyle that I had chosen. Hey, I like partying. Well, there's a reason you like that. There's a reason that you're attracted to that lifestyle. There's a reason why you want to be in that. And I realized on that night that I just couldn't change it. Not in my own power. That it was going to take something that I did not know about, something that I wasn't in touch with, to be able to bring about that change in my life. I remember after that point in time, some weird stuff started happening to me. I mean, I still was doing what I was doing and still having a, you know, drinking and running around. But I started to try to find ways to cut some stuff out of my life. It was like my eyes began to be opened. I didn't realize that my mother was at home praying, "Lord, open his eyes." I didn't realize my mom was at home praying that. And I know she probably thought God wasn't listening to her, because on the surface it looked like Parkey was just keeping on, keeping on, doing the same thing he was doing, day in and day out, never changing, never changing. But God was working. God was working, and it was like my eyes were open, and I began to try to change some things in my life, and I began to go some places that I used to go. I mean, I used to go to this club over in Dallas at the end of Northwest Highway called the Number 3 Lift over there. Anybody ever heard of that? You did? You went there? Gee whiz, we might have seen each other there. And anyway, I used to go over there, and I will never forget, one time after all this began to occur, I went over there, and it was like something had changed. I walked into this atmosphere, and I didn't feel the way I used to feel, and I wasn't seeing things the way I used to see them. I began to look around, and I began to say, I don't like what I'm seeing here. And I mean, I'm standing there, and this really nice-looking girl comes up to me, and she's trying to get my attention, and I'm just looking. I'm just looking around, thinking. I'm seeing all the loneliness, and I'm seeing the way people are abusing each other, and the things that they're doing, and the way they're kind of laughing at each other, and the pain that was going on. I walked out of that place that night. I said, I'll never go back there again, and I didn't. So here's what I said. I said to myself, I said, you know what? I said, I'm just going to go someplace where everybody knows what the score is. I can't stand the games. God was opening my eyes. So I started to go to these places where ladies take their clothes off. And I started going in there, and I thought, hey, this is a business. Everybody knows what it is. Everybody knows what's going on here, and there's no games being played in here. Got in there, and the same thing was happening to me. My eyes were just open. I mean, the enemy was trying very hard to keep me in that environment by sending things to me, but I just could not fall back into that old way of viewing things anymore. Something had happened to me. My mother's prayers were working. And so I told myself, I said, I'm not going to come back here anymore. Don't like this atmosphere. Next thing you know, I mean, I had gone to so many places that the only thing I could do was sit at home and play poker with the guys. I mean, that was the only place that I could feel like I was in a place where there wasn't a lot going on. And then even there, things began to change in my view, and God began to move upon me. But the realization had come to me and came to me over time that I am not making choices to do these things. Something's got a hold on me. And I can't just make an arbitrary change in my life. Thinking that I was able to do that was a deception. And when the enemy came to me and told me that I was the one calling the shots, he deceived me. Now, I had to come into agreement with doing it at the beginning, but after I got in, it was like Hotel California. You can get in there, you can check in, but, you know, anytime you want, but you can never leave. Okay? And so, until righteousness came into my life, I couldn't just change my behavior. Until Jesus came, until I accepted his death and burial and resurrection for me, I couldn't just change my behavior. And when he came in and my life changed and the way I live my life changed, it was direct evidence that a new king had come and was sitting on the throne of my heart. And therefore, new activities that were characteristic of that king were taking place. Okay? So righteousness is the evidence of our freedom in Christ, not our bondage. Some people look at us and they say, well, you guys are in bondage to all this religious stuff. And I tell them, I say, no, I used to be in bondage to sin. I'm free now. I'm free. I can walk out that door and do anything today. Amen. Except the love of God constrains me. I love Him for what He's done for me. And that is the heartbeat of my heart. And that is what I want to do with my entire life. So righteousness is evidence of our freedom in Christ. Peace is the evidence of our faith in Christ. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding rules our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What does it mean to have peace that passes understanding? That means that you have peace when you probably shouldn't have it circumstantially. This is going wrong. This is going wrong. The kids are acting up again. I don't feel good physically. I've got this kind of attack. I can't pay my bills. All this kind of stuff is happening. And the peace is there because you have faith that Christ has your life. You have faith. If He said, I'll take care of you, you say, that's enough. We used to see that bumper sticker. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. We need to get back to that. We really do. He said it, I believe it. So I have peace. Well, you look at your life. There's a lot of things out of order. There's a lot of things that hadn't been answered, or a lot of problems you have. If God said it, then it's true. And I am believing that, and that's where your peace comes from. You want to lose your peace? Then start believing something other than the Word of God about your life. Somebody says, well, I don't have any peace. Here's my question. What are you believing? What are you believing? Believe, if you're believing God doesn't love you, you'll lose your peace. If you believe other people don't love you, you'll lose your peace. If you believe that things aren't going to work out, it's going to get bad, it's going to get worse than even that it is now, you're going to lose your peace. If you feel like the world's going to hell in a handbasket and it's depressing you and you're not seeing that in the end, you haven't read the end of the book in a long time and realize that in the end, Jesus Christ, He's the King through it all, and at the end, He'll be the King standing when it's all done, then you'll lose your peace. Your peace comes from your faith in the omnipresence, the character of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. All of that is what brings you peace in your heart. And the final evidence of the kingdom of God in your life is joy. And joy is the evidence of the presence in your life. Let's take a look at a scripture in Psalm 16, verse 11. It says this, it says, you will make known to me the path of life. You will make known to me the path of life. Now, that part of that verse brings peace to us. I may not know it now. Maybe He hasn't revealed it to me yet, but He will. He's guiding me. He's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. You know, just a little sidetrack here for a second. We used to pray when I first was born again. I was born again into a church that Bob Wilhite was at, and Larry Lee was the pastor. And that church was a praying church, and they taught us to pray. And they taught us to pray according to the Lord's Prayer. And at the very first part of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, they taught us how to hallow the names of God in our prayer time. And I'm going to tell you, that has great power. Because we used to be able to pray in the morning. I mean, I still do it a lot of time. I get up in the morning and I say, thank you, God, that you're my shepherd today. You are my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what it means to have a shepherd? It means that He's the one doing the leading. You don't have to worry about it. It means that the pressure for all the decisions of your life is not upon you. All you have to do is say yes to His promise and His direction. And boy, I'm going to tell you, that praying the names of God brought me so much peace, and it brought me so much joy, because it cast the dependence that I had upon myself, my own wisdom and my own talents, it reminded me every morning, that's not what this is all about. This is all about you and your ability to lead me, guide me, direct me, and do whatever you want to do through my life. We may have to walk back through that again. But joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. What are you pulling your joy from? In Psalm 16:11, it says this, in your presence. Now, outside of his presence, there can be a lot of things. But in your presence is what? Okay, let's say that again. In your presence is what? Part pieces of joy. Day, maybe a few days of joy, maybe an hour of joy, maybe a day a week of joy, maybe a good feeling here or there. No, in your presence is fullness of joy. In his presence. In circumstances that are working out, doesn't say that. It says you'll make known to me the ways of life. Okay, not everything has been made clear here yet. You don't know everything about your circumstances and where you need to go and what needs to happen. You will make known to me. But it says, in your presence, that's where I experience my joy. Because you are there. And I am enjoying who you are in my life. How many of you enjoy who God is in your life? Oh, man, we make it too much about us. We have this me-centered Christianity. I talk about it all the time. What's happening with me? How am I doing? Let me check my pulse and see how I'm doing. Well, today I'm not doing very good. You know, I don't know. I mean, God, get me straightened out. Get me healed. Get me to the place I need to be. Get me. Get me self-sufficient financially. And you know what? As long as you're the center of your Christianity, you're going to lose some of the fruits of the Spirit. Because you don't draw them from yourself and how well you're doing. You draw them from the Holy Spirit. And he's got to be the center. There's an old song we used to sing, Jesus is the center of my joy. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, one person remembers that song. Howard, that shows how old you and I are, I guess. But you know, it's true. When you keep your eyes on him and you keep yourself reminded of what he's done for you and how far he's brought you and what he has said about you and how much power and authority he has in your life, you're not going to go and be living your life like this. Now, I know stubborn circumstances look us in the face sometimes and they seem to defy the lordship of Christ. But I have learned something. And what I have learned is that my God is going, when no matter through the ups or through the downs, my God's word is going to come to pass and his lordship never changes. I am not as moved by when something's going to happen anymore like I used to be. Well, when's this going to happen? I'm so tired of this. When? I used to be that way all the time. When? Well, you know what? If you're a when person, you're never going to be happy because there's always going to be something you're going to be wondering when it's going to be completed. Always. The devil's always going to be able to point out something. Well, look at that. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. There's always something to look at. Yeah. I call that living life in the belly button hole. Getting in your belly button, crawling around in there, always looking at things that are wrong with your life. Well, you know, this is wrong with my life, and this is wrong with my life. And Lord, and you're always bringing something to God. God this, and God that, and God, my finances are out of control, and God, my body's out of control, and God, this is that. I'm not going to feel good until all these things are fixed. That's a me-centered Christianity. I used to not realize that. I thought that's what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to bring every little thing I found out of order to God and just hang on to it and watch it and chew it like a dog with a bone like this until it was worked out. And when I was living life that way, I didn't realize that I was always just on the outside of joy and never quite embracing peace. And I couldn't figure out why. But until I moved me out of the center with all of my issues and all of my problems, I moved me out of the center and put Jesus back at the center. And I began to enjoy Him and say, and look at Him. He's got it all together. Look at Him. He is so good. Look at what He did for me. I can't believe it. It's overwhelming. God is good. Look at His plan. There's no evil that's ever going to be able to overcome Him. Well, what about this in your life? Hey, I belong to Him. That's all His problem. You know what I'm saying? I don't worry about that. I never could change me, and I still can't change me. And that's not what I'm called to focus on, because it always ends with me. What I am going to do is focus on Him. Lord, let me hear from You. That's all I want to do is hear from You. All I want to do is see You. And you know, the Bible says that we will be like Him when we see Him for who He really is. Did you know the changes in your life happen automatically when you've got Jesus at the center? You don't have to worry about them. They happen automatically, according to what John wrote in the letter of 1 John. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You keep Him at the focus and at the center. And when you begin, and He reveals Himself for who He really is, you will be transformed. Paul wrote it too. It's like gazing into that mirror. And when you see Him, into His glory, and when that glory is revealed to you, you are transformed by that glory. So put all your problems at the back. I'm not talking about disobey. That's a different thing. Okay, because that's not making Jesus Lord of our life. But I'm just talking about believers who love the Lord and who are scrambling around, sitting at a table with God all the time with all these broken pieces of their life and looking at them and the focus being on those things. And because of that, they never can embrace peace. They never can embrace joy. And their life just never feels fully complete. There's fullness of joy where? In His presence. In His presence. That's a good word. And in His right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Woo! Praise God. And the third thing I want to say tonight about joy is fundamental to your endurance and your stability in Christ. It's fundamental. Tonight we're going to reclaim our joy. Okay? Number one, joy is a product of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you still have joy. You still have access to your joy. Okay? Satan didn't steal it. Things don't have to get better circumstantially for you to get it back again. All right? You don't have to try to work it up in the emotional realm. All right? It's a product of the Spirit. Number two, joy is a foundational evidence of the kingdom of God. That means that it is important to our existence, and God knows that. That means that when we're hooked in and connected to Him, it is present, it is a part of our foundational experience in our daily walk with God. And number three, joy is fundamental to your endurance and stability in Christ. Joy is an element that infuses strength and refreshment into our lives. It infuses strength and refreshment into our lives. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this, O Lord, I will praise You. Though You are angry with me, Your anger is turned away, and You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. So the focus is on who? Yah, Yahweh. He also has become my salvation or my deliverance. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Water is a symbol of refreshing, symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but it's also a symbol of refreshing. You have to understand, this was an agrarian society that these letters were written in, that the Word of God was written in. They understood the importance of water. When you talked about water, they understood it. It was an essential for life, and they often took flocks around in the desert, and sometimes they might go in places where there wasn't as much water as others. And when they got to a place where there was a spring of water, there was a refreshing that happened through the presence of that water. When it comes to our salvation, joy is the water of refreshing in our life. You need that water. It's essential to your survival. Try to live this Christian life or any life without joy, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Because without it, we become dry and we lose our emotional well-being. And so when your emotions begin to turn negative, then you begin to lose your hope. And then when you begin to lose your hope, then another loss follows shortly behind that one, and that's you begin to lose your strength. What happens to you when you lose hope? Anybody ever felt your hope slipping away? I have. I mean, before I was born again, one of the things that I battled, two things. I had two sisters that lived in my house, and I didn't like either one of them. Depression and anxiety were the two things that I battled before I knew the Lord. Even battled them a little bit afterwards until I learned some of these things. I began to listen to Him and began to receive some stuff, get me out of the middle. When I was first born again, I lived my Christian life like this. As a matter of fact, I was just not experiencing the fruits of the Spirit, and the Lord showed me one day when I was driving to work, the Lord showed me an arm with a hand on the pulse. And I said, "What is that, Lord?" He says, "That's you. That's the way you live your life." How am I doing? How am I doing? Ooh, that felt like an irregular beat. Oh my God, something's wrong. What's wrong? You know, oh my God, where's my pulse today? I don't feel it. Ooh, it's going real fast. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. Anxiety, it's going too fast. Depression, I can't hardly feel it. There's nothing there. And I lived that way in that me-centered Christianity. Stole my joy. And let me tell you about Satan's plan for your life. How many of you are believers again? Okay, let me just tell you this. Satan's goal for you to try to get you to go to hell has already been thwarted. Okay? So he's moved to his second goal in your life as a believer. Do you know what that is? What do y'all think that is? What do you think, since you're a believer, what do you think Satan's goal for your life is now? Okay, yeah, hold on to that one. That's right. Because you learned that from me, darling. No. What is it? Take your focus off of the Lord.
Live a defeated life.
Yes, live a defeated life. Why would he want you to live a defeated life? That's right. Render you ineffective. Okay, and you know how he does that? He tries to steal the fruit of the Spirit out of your life. He tries to get you to focus on things that block up the flow of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And when the fruit of the Spirit in your life is dammed up, then he has rendered you ineffective to touch anybody else for the kingdom of God. Because now, instead of looking outward and trying to minister to other people, you're living life like this. Can you help with this? I don't think I can. I'm barely hanging on here. You know, I don't feel good today. Then the next day you might feel all right, and then the following day it's like, I don't feel very good today. Can you let's get up and do something for God. You don't understand, I don't have any strength. Right? I don't have any strength. So I can't do anything for the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it tells us this: do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When we lose our joy, we lose our strength. And the characteristics of a lost joy are anger, depression, loss of motivation, lack of faith. Lots of different things. Now, and remember what we said earlier. Those things cannot be stolen from you by the enemy. You have to arbitrarily give them up. Now, Satan would like for you to believe that he can steal it from you. And he'll certainly tell you that. Because he wants you to believe he's got that much power in your life, even as a believer. He wants you to believe that. I came in and I took that from you. How do you like that? You better not do anything else, or I'll take some more stuff from you. I can come in there and take anything I want to out of your life, whether you like it or whether you don't. That's quite a bit of access and power into somebody's life, right? And if we're believing that, then we're going to live a scared life, and the outcome of that is fear, which is going to end up blocking off, because of that belief, the flow of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to live on edge all the time, trying to live a godly life and please the Lord while trying not to PO the devil too much. Excuse me, but that's just the way it is. Trying not to make him mad so that he won't come in and take something against our will. He's a liar. But he cannot take that from you. That's between you and God alone. Satan has no ability to just walk into that house and take those treasures out of your house. We have to come into agreement with him. We used to have a saying, and I'm almost done. I know you're glad. But we used to have a saying, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. But you can forfeit the fruit of the Spirit and your joy by coming into agreement with his lies, number one. And number two, by taking responsibility for things that you have no control over. Okay, let me ask you a question, and let's hear a few responses here. Why would taking responsibility for things you have no control over negatively affect your joy or your peace? But we're talking about joy tonight. Why would it? Okay? So if you have no control over the outcome, but you're trying to control it, you're trying to take responsibility for it, but you actually have no control over it, what does that produce? You're trying to do what? Yeah. Something else that somebody else is responsible for, including God. We can try to pick up his responsibility for things. Yeah, it leads to frustration. It leads to anger. Especially if you're trying to pick up God's burden. You know what? Because how many of you, God loves you. How many of you know that by now? He loves you, but he don't play games. Because he loves you. He's not going to change the way he does things because we get upset. I used to have this pity party with God. I used to try to move God by pity. Look at me, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying real hard. And I thought, Lord, can you kind of change the rules? That's what I was really asking. Can you kind of change the rules and take some of this pressure off of me? I mean, and the Lord, the whole time, the Lord's trying to get me, okay, and his goal is to get me to stop taking responsibility for things I don't have any control over. What are the two things in life, if you read the blog this week, what are the two things in life that you have absolute control over? What are the two things in life? There are two things in life you have absolute control over. What are they? Your choices. Okay. Well, one is your eternal, where you're going to spend your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny. You have absolute control over that. Thank God for Jesus. Now, we didn't without him, no. But with him, we have control to come put our life under his lordship and he save us. And nobody, the devil, or I don't care who it is, if he don't like it, he can sit on attack, as we used to sing. It doesn't matter. He can't change that. And nobody can steal that from you. Okay? The other thing you have absolute control over is the quality of life you're going to have while you're here. And I didn't talk about your I didn't say your circumstances. I said the quality. And when I mean quality, I'm talking about the internal quality. You do have absolute control over that. You can choose to believe God. You can choose to focus on God. Now the devil's going to tell you, no, you can't. That's out of your control. But you can. You can. You can dig ditches in a prisoner of war camp somewhere and be singing and worshiping God. The Lord told the disciples, when you are persecuted for my sake, rejoice on that day. What a ridiculous commandment. Because circumstantially, that's bad. Emotionally, that's bad. Bad, bad, bad on all of our lists of things from which we draw our joy from. Right? But the Lord said, rejoice on that day. Why? Because for great is your reward in heaven. Who are you focusing on and what are you focusing on at that point? Focusing on Him. You know what I'm saying? It said, man, if Jesus can be seen in my life enough that they persecute me for it, that is awesome. Praise God. That means that I'm accomplishing the desire that I have before Him, the gift that I want to give back to Him. All right? So you have absolute control. And I know somebody's still fighting that in their mind. You have absolute control over those two things. Where you're going to spend your eternal destiny. Okay? I mean, you can't save yourself, but you can sure come into agreement with what God's done. Or you can come out of agreement with it. And whatever choice you make will determine what's going to happen to you. And the quality of life, the internal quality of life you're going to have while you're here. Don't let Satan lie to you and tell you any differently. Because if you believe differently than that, then here's the way you're going to be living. Okay? All righty. Remember King David in the scripture. This is a guy pre-Jesus, before Jesus came. David, he would talk to himself and tell himself what to do. He said, why art thou downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to focus on. Hope thou in God. And hope didn't mean, boy, this is our definition of hope. God, I hope that happens. I hope. That's our definition of hope. The biblical definition of hope is confident assurance. That's the biblical definition of hope. Confident assurance. It's going to happen. It ain't happened yet. I don't care if it happened yet or not. Is Jesus still on the throne? Yeah, He is. Then it's going to happen. I just tell the devil now, I say, if he starts yipping and yapping at me about something not happening, I say, look, just stay around. Okay, I'm not listening to you. The timing is not an issue with me. That's God's thing. I'm just like the rest of you. I live in a microwave world, and I want things now. And if I don't, my joy starts suffering. But then's when I've got to get my eyes off of me and what's not happening to make me happy. This isn't all about me. It's all about me. Wonderful me. It's all about me. A recipe for unhappiness. And so when I get myself out of that and I put my Jesus back at the center of that, and then all of a sudden I realize how great He is, then my joy returns. And when He says something, the devil can't stop it. I read that scripture. The devil couldn't even kill him, and that was the plan of God. The devil fell into that trap through his own hatred. Oh, well, okay. All right. All righty. Now, So what do we need to do? We need to embrace our freedom in Christ. We need to leave the difficult questions to God to handle. Okay? Stop trying to make things happen. Obey God, but stop trying to be Him. All right? Don't be an amateur providence. You're not qualified. When you can't understand or when you don't know what, can't understand what the hand of God is doing in your life, trust His heart. That I have moved from trying to figure out. This is what killed me for years, trying to figure out what He's doing. I'm watching His hand and I'm like, okay, what's He doing? Sometimes I don't see it moving and I'm like, where is it? What was He doing? I'm trying to figure out. I'm trying to second guess what He's doing all the time and where He's at and what He's doing. And you know what? I've moved from that because I was living a life that felt like this building right here was laying on top of me. I felt that heavy. That I moved away from that, and now I just trust His heart. I say, He loves me. His desire for me is good and not for evil. If I'm wrong, He will correct me. He knows my number. He knows my house number. He knows where I live. My neighborhood's not too scary for Him to come. He's not afraid of that. And so I trust His heart, okay? And finally, let your joy be derived from the presence of God in you. Okay? Now, I just want to pray with you this evening. Because if your desire is not to live an up and down Christian existence, you're going to have to get this truth inside of you. Okay? Because there's always something around that can try to block the flow of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I got a hard-headed Christian brother. You know, I've got this over here. I've got that over here and this over here and all this other kind of stuff over there. And you know, the life that God has before us is really easier than we're making it, because what we're trying to do is control everybody else around us, trying to control God, and trying to do all these other kind of things and manipulate things into a place where we can finally have some joy and some peace. You know what I mean? Instead of doing that, because whoever's doing that, and I did it, let me just tell you this, save you thousands of dollars in counseling, that ain't gonna work. Okay, that's not gonna work. That is not going to work. So you're going to have to change. The definition of insanity is trying to do the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. So you're going to have to change what you're doing if you want to tap into the fruits of the Spirit. And so what you need to do is put Jesus back at the center, trust His heart, be open to His input, be willing to do whatever He tells you to do, but let Him be at the center of your life, working as at the pace He wants to work at, the way He wants to work at, how He wants to work at it. Rejoice in all of that. Well, if it's me, I'd do it faster. Well, you ought to be thankful it's not you, because God can see a whole lot of things you can't see. And there's a reason why He's working it at the pace He's working it. And if you had a hold of it, you'd just mess it up royally, big time. You don't think Abraham had some struggles with timing? God gave me a word. When's this going to happen? I mean, it kept going more. The clock kept ticking more and more toward the impossible. Physically impossible. And then God waited till it was physically impossible, completely physically impossible, and then He did it. And now we know the name Abraham. Not because of anything Abraham did, but because he submitted to God most of the time. He submitted to the Lord, and now we know that story. Because it's a story not about Abraham, but it's a story about God's power and His goodness in somebody's life. But we have to keep our eyes on Him and keep Him at the center and say He does all things well. All things well. Some of your Some of you are looking in the mirror. You know, you're not married yet. You're looking in the mirror, and you, every day you look, see how far back this line right here is gone. That, good Lord, that hairline's back. Lord, nobody's going to want a bald, wrinkled up, fat person. What hair I do have is white. All right, let Jesus do it. Okay, Tony Evans said this one time. He said, you find Jesus, he'll find the mate. You find him. You hang on to him. Because you think you need him now, wait till you get married. You're going to get what you want, not want what you got. Wake up one morning and look over there and their breath stinks and their hair standing up in 50 different directions and they smells coming from under the covers and all this kind of stuff, and you're like, what was I thinking before? What was I thinking? Jesus will always be the center of your joy. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness in my life. Now, before we pray, listen, none of that stuff was taken from actual experience. All right, my wife down here is dying on the front row. And I just want you to know, I've read about all that stuff. None of that was taken from actual experience. Okay? Steve, none of that, right? No, we know none of us. No, it wasn't Pastor Mark, was it? No, it was. None of that was taken from actual experience. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you very, very much for your kindness toward us. Lord, we repent of a me-centered Christianity. Lord, where my problems and my growth and my change and my is always at the center. And Lord, those kind of things just steal the fruit of the Spirit out of our lives. So Father, we're going to quit trying to figure out why the potter made the pot like he did. And we're going to trust you to work on us while we're on the wheel. But our focus is going to be on you and on your goodness and on your glory and on your power. And on your love, and on your mercy. And we're going to exalt you. And no man can look at Jesus without and see him for who he really is without the result being worship. And when we worship, joy floods out of our soul. A joy that never changes, because Jesus never changes. And because of that, we're not consumed. So, Lord, we give you glory. We thank you for forgiving us. And we are looking so excitedly to living a Jesus-centered life. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.